Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. This will be first this morning. And as we get started, let's go to God in prayer. God, it has been good to be here this morning and to worship you and to be in your presence and with your people. God, that is a blessing we don't take for granted, and we praise you for it. And right now, God, we have listened to you and your love for us. We've communed with you at the table. We've sang songs of praise to you. We've lifted up prayers to you. But God, right now, we do come, and we are begging to hear a word from you as we turn to your word. And God, we ask that you would give us ears to hear. God, that you would give us soft hearts. Help us, God, as we listen to you and examine our lives. And God, if we need your encouragement, we pray for that. If we need to be convicted, we pray for that. We need you to minister to us right now and speak to us as a body of believers and as individuals. So would you do that right now? God, we give you praise. We know you live and are active. We look forward to seeing you act among us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in a series called Faith at Work. And in this series, we're looking at how we can bring our faith, which is the most important part of our lives, the deepest concerns of our heart, our relationship with God, to our work. And our work then is what we spend a majority of our days doing. I think it's important also to clarify that by work, we can talk about many things. For many of us, work is something that we leave early in the morning to go do. We earn a paycheck at the end of the week or the end of the month these days. And that's how we make a living. That's kind of our work. But that's not everybody's work. So we have some who are students. And society has said, and as I have a few years on me now, I agree, that what we need you guys to do right now, seriously, students, all students, is to just work hard, prepare, right? Because society, we have great things that we need your help with. So that's your work. That's your vocation. That's your calling right now. We have those who are stay-at-home parents. That's a very high calling and vocation. You don't receive a paycheck. But it's what God has called you to right now. We have retirees who work in different ways and serve in different ways. So by work, we're not just simply talking about a job from which you receive a paycheck. We are talking about that, but we're talking about something broader, what God has called us to, what our vocation, our calling is right now in this time and this place in our lives. And so for the last couple of weeks, we've been seeing God's vision for work. And I just want to remind ourselves of this, because when we turn to Scripture, Scripture has a high view of work. We saw how at the beginning, even God's work of creating was called work. God works. Even before the fall in Genesis 3, you have Adam and Eve who are working. Adam is tending the garden. So we see here in Genesis that work is good. It's even part of God's original intention for us. God works. We are called to work and participate with Him. We've seen that work is part of cultivating creation. So God created all things, and He's placed human beings in a role of ruling over creation as God rules over creation, or being stewards of what God has given us. Again, Adam tends the garden. We have an opportunity in our work to cultivate creation, to participate in God's work of creation. And then work is service. Work is an opportunity for us to serve God and an opportunity for us to serve others. And so Scripture gives us this high view of work and the value of work. And yeah, I think for many of us, when we first think about work, there are some positive images that come to mind, but there's a lot of negative images too, isn't there? I mean, work is work. Work is hard work. And work can be frustrating. Work can be back-breaking. Work can be mind-numbing. It's according to what you do. We really struggle with work. And so this morning, what I want us to consider is, why is that the case? Why is it that work can be so hard, so unfulfilling? Why is it that work never seems to just match the ideal that it could have for us? Why is that? And the answer that Scripture gives us is our sin. It's because of our sin that work isn't all that it could be, that work is a struggle. Now, I won't speak in general terms here, but I think this is accurate for many Christians even, but definitely for people in our society. I think when we think of sin today, we tend to have a pretty tiny view of sin. You know, sin has to do with your relationship with God. It may have to do with the next life. But we tend not to think of how sin changes everything for us, and not just in the next life, but in this life. We live in a society where, you know, you can worship God or not. There's a variety of gods you can worship. And it doesn't really seem to matter so long as, you know, we're just good to each other and you don't hurt anybody. You know, these decisions don't really have significant consequences. And so we have a pretty small view of sin. And when we have a small view of sin, it's hard for us then to see our salvation, what God has done for us. It's hard for us to recognize our need for God. And I think when we look at work, we just get one sliver, one aspect of our lives where sin has brought destruction and brought chaos. In this one little area, we can begin to see the full consequences of our sin. When we sin against God, we do destroy, and we are breaking our relationship with God, and that is huge. But when we sin against God, there's also personal effects, psychological effects. We're filled with guilt and shame. We have wrong motivations. There's social effects. Our sin affects others, affects society. Scripture even says our sin affects all creation. Sin has these huge, huge consequences. And when we turn to Genesis 3, we begin to see some of these consequences and how it impacts our work. So in Genesis 3, verse 16, we learn that because of our sin, work becomes frustrating. Genesis 3, verse 16. This is when God is speaking first to the serpent, then to Eve, and then he'll speak to Adam. This is after their sin in the garden. And it says, "To the woman, God said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." I think it is interesting that even the word for childbearing, we call that labor. Childbearing has even taken on a different context because of human sin. And in verse 17, to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." And here we learn that work isn't a curse, but now our work is under the curse. And it's not going to be as fulfilling. It's not going to be as satisfying as God originally intended. In 1984, there was a movie that won the Best Picture of the Year called Amadeus. And Amadeus, it is set in history, but it's also fictional. But it's set in the 18th century in Vienna, Austria. And we're introduced to Antonio Salieri, who is the court composer for the Holy Roman Empire. Antonio Salieri is the one who tells the story. And he has a position of prestige. He has plenty of money. He has plenty of power. Things are well in his life until one day he hears the music of this young, immature, brash guy named Mozart. And in that moment, he recognizes that he's good, but Mozart is great. Mozart is a genius, and no matter how hard Salieri works, he can never quite reach that level. His work, his gifts have limitation, and they can only take him so far. In the movie, out of jealousy for Mozart, he kills Mozart. Now, in the movie, you also get an insight, some glimpses into Mozart's life, because Mozart is a musical genius, but he is immature, and that does hold him back. And he has his own struggles. So his father passed away, and he had taken that very hard. He fell in love and married and had a child, but there were financial needs from his growing family that he couldn't meet. He was never able to have the same position as Salieri, and so he had struggles financially in his life. He had poor health. He dies early. And so we see in this movie, and I think one reason it is so captivating to me, the story is captivating, is because it tells in a powerful way, I think, an experience we all have in life, the struggle we all have in life, and especially with our work. There's a saying, the grass is always greener on the other side. And in our work, there are certain frustrations that we have. Maybe it's just our own talents, our own gifts. They take us so far, and we can recognize the limitations. Now, maybe we have certain strengths. Maybe we have certain weaknesses, and we see that. Or maybe it's just our opportunities in life and the situations that we find ourselves in, and those can hold us back, or those can put us forward in certain areas. And so work can be fulfilling, and we gain satisfaction out of it, but there's also these frustrations with it that just hold it back from being all that it could be. I have a good friend who recently had to make a decision about a career for him. He was looking at two jobs. One was teaching at an evangelical seminary. The other job was there's a prestigious chair at a household name research university. You would be familiar with this school. And it would pay very well. It would pay very well. So he had these two options, right? At the evangelical seminary, there's not going to be as many resources, not as much prestige. But it fit more his own kind of vision of what his career was about, of what his teaching was about. At this prestigious research university, yes, he would have the money, but the university had a certain vision that was very different from his vision. Now, he would be tolerated there, but he would be marginalized. And what was really important to him wasn't important to the university. And so in his decision, right, there's positives, there's negatives, there's pros, there's cons with any choice he faced. And he made the decision to teach at the evangelical seminary. But that's just how work is, isn't it? I mean, there's always positives and negatives. There's frustrations. There's ways that our work can be fulfilling. And that's just what we find in this work that we partake in. And so Genesis 1 through 3, I think it tells us that work is good and it's fulfilling. Because of our sin, it can be frustrating. It's not always all that we want it to be. And so we should come to expect that. We should come to expect that because of our sin. A second thing we see here is because of our sin and our rejection of God, work becomes selfish and idolatrous. If you go just a few chapters later in Genesis 11, have the story of the building of the Tower of Babel. Now I'll read verses 1 through 4. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech, and as people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." And so we see here as they gather together, they had this task. But the purpose of the task is so that they can make a name for themselves. The purpose of the task is a selfish one. And their goal is that they won't be scattered over the face of the earth, that they'll have in this task, in this work, a certain level of significance, and they will find security for themselves. This work in the city is becoming their idol. In fact, it says here at the beginning, they're moving eastward. The first few chapters of Genesis, the further eastward you move, the further away from God you get. They're moving further and further away from God. And now they reject God, and they're looking to their work as an idol. It's their God. It's the one that's going to secure for them their salvation. It becomes selfish. So it's interesting, in Genesis 1 and 2, we see how work is good, and it's about cultivating creation. It's about serving others. By the time you get to Genesis 11, right, work is selfish. It's a God that's going to bring us salvation. When that's the case, we see here in Genesis 11, they're frustrated. But we can become frustrated with our work. We can be frustrated with our work because it's under a curse, but we can also be frustrated with our work because our own sin keeps us from really seeing our work rightly the way we need to. I think it is interesting when you talk to younger people and really many people, and you talk about a career. What do you want to do with your life? I know when I was in high school, at first, I wanted to do something that would make a lot of money, okay, and that would bring a lot of prestige. Isn't that how we think about it? I mean, if you're going to pick a career, you need to pick something that's going to bring a lot of money and it's going to bring a lot of prestige. And that's how we kind of naturally think. That's not naturally, that's how we think in sin about our work. Rather than thinking about how God has created us, the things that we're passionate about, the gifts that we have, the needs in the world, and how those things can intersect, and maybe even how in a simple area of life, we're not going to change the world. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we think with our work, we're going to change the world as if God couldn't do that by himself. You know, we're going to do this all by ourselves. We're not going to change the world, but maybe in one area of life, we can be God's representative. We can serve others. We can cultivate creation. We can be a blessing. So instead of thinking where our passions, our gifts intersect with needs around us, one small area that we can make a difference, we tend to think selfishly, right? How can we make the most money? How can we have the most prestige? And there may be even situations in your life where you decide, I'm going to stop working for a while because for this season, God is calling me to something else. Maybe it's to be a caregiver. I know in our family, Debbie didn't work for several years to take care of our children while they were younger. And then afterwards, once they were in elementary school, she decided to go back and teach. It's fascinating during that period, and we all know this, being a stay-at-home parent is not looked at very highly in our world. And so if we're going to try to follow God's vision for our vocation, we need to recognize we may not have prestige in the eyes of others. I thought it was interesting when Debbie went back to look for work, and she teaches. You know, we kind of think the education field is family-friendly, right? It's kind of a place that people have children, but it was fascinating. The sense she got was that folks didn't really respect a decision to take off for 10, 12 years to raise your kids and then come back and to teach once they were a little older. And so I think it's important for us as we reflect on God's vision for work. Our world has a distorted vision of work. Sin can lead us to a distorted vision of work. And we need God desperately to give us a new way to conceive our work and our vocation, what we're going to dedicate ourselves to doing. And then finally, because of our sin, work becomes pointless. And let's turn to Ecclesiastes. This is in your Old Testament after the book of Proverbs, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And we're going to be in Ecclesiastes. I had the wrong text here on the screen. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17. So in the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher is going around seeing where he can find satisfaction and meaning in different areas of our lives. Here he's going to turn to work. Can we find satisfaction in work? And this is what he says in verse 17. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Verse 21, he says, for a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all their toil and anxious striving for which they labor under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. This is a pretty depressing outlook, isn't it, on work? But if you're going to try to find your self-esteem and your value and your joy in work, then it's going to be meaningless. It's not going to satisfy. He says, in fact, and this is a depressing thought, you can spend your entire life at work, and as soon as you retire, as soon as someone else comes in, everything you've worked for can be undone. All the money you've made can be spent by your heirs quicker than you can imagine, and it's meaningless. So he says in verse 24, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. It's a gift of God, and I think it takes God's Spirit to help us see our work aright. It's only a gift from God that we can enjoy our work and enjoy the good gifts He's given us in life. Later in Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he says, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. There's two extremes here, he says. One extreme is where we just, in despair, who cares, right? What's work about? I'm just not going to work. I'm not going to invest myself in work. The other extreme is where we're going to work tirelessly because we think somehow in that's where there's joy, that's where there's meaning, that's where there's purpose. But in between, he says, is where we should aim for. One handful with tranquility. That's hard to say. One handful with tranquility. Work in tranquility. Boy, work and rest. How's that, right? Work and rest. That's what we're looking for, work and peace, work and rest. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, that comes from God. Our sin has destroyed the way we think about work and the way we think about life. And we are in desperate need of a Redeemer. We are in desperate need of Jesus Christ to take away our sin, to reconcile us to God, and in His own life, His own teaching, He shows us who God is and what life is about. We are in desperate need. God, one of the great promises of our salvation is God's Spirit. When we're united with Christ, we're baptized, we receive the Spirit of the living God. And we are in desperate need of the Spirit to change the way we think, to change the way we view the world. Hope, as we've talked about sin here, it just distorts everything. And we need God's Spirit to come and to give us new eyes, to give us new vision, to give us new character, to give us new values. And this takes place over time. But I think we just look at our work in this one small section of our lives. We see how sin distorts and destroys. We see how God wants to redeem, and we see how God has good things in store for us if we'll simply turn to Him and look to Him. I want us to close with this reading from Psalm 127. And this is a promise and a challenge for us. It's a promise from God if we are seeking Him. It's a challenge if we're going to try to do it on our own apart from God. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves. God grants rest and joy and satisfaction and salvation in those He loves, and those who seek Him, and those who in their work look to the Lord.